Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're so glad to have you. I'm so grateful. Praise the Lord. Like Dave said, we had a very interesting flight coming back from GLC Friday afternoon because there was a lot of thunderstorms. But you know, it's so wonderful what technology has done, and to have a computer on board that's reading from a satellite and telling me where all these storms are, where all the lightning and everything, I have no problem. I mean, just I was able to fly in the clear on a VFR flight all the way with all kinds of thunderstorms, where if I had made a wrong turn, I could have been in those things, but I knew exactly where they were. And so I stayed in the clear the whole time. You know, and it's just amazing what you can do. You know, it's just absolutely awesome. And then, of course, I listened to the other guys. When we come through Kansas City the other day, we were coming home from Des Moines, and I'm listening to guys flying King Airs and even jets. And they're asking the controller, now, where is the weather? How fast is it going? What's the tops and what's in it and everything? And I thought, here these guys are flying a multi-million dollar jet or a turboprop jet, and they don't have a $1,500 computer and a piece of software that they can read themselves and see exactly where they are. I thought, you know, this is crazy. But that's kind of the way people run their life with Jesus today. You know, we got something that's available to us, the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you that we are raising up a group of illiterate children in the United States of America. They don't know. I mean, the people in church, they go home and watch television, or they go work, and their children know nothing about God. I mean, nothing. It's just amazing to me that what is available to us today, and we don't take advantage of it. And, of course, that's just like in the airline industry. You know, I've been out of the aviation industry so many years until just a few years ago. I mean, I never dreamed I'd ever get me another airplane and fly around to all these places because it makes it so nice. You know, Ty, he was the one wanting me to do this. He said, Thurman, you got a pilot's license? He said, all these little cities we're flying to, like we catch an airplane, go to Tulsa, and then we rent a car and drive 2 hours to a place up in Kansas to preach. And then we drive that car 2 hours back to Tulsa. And if I'd had a little airplane for the time I waited at DFW, I could have been all the way to Kansas where I wanted to go. So Ty said, this don't make good sense. And so I thought, well, okay, so we'll look for an airplane. And so we did. And now we go all these places. And, of course, just like Friday, you know, here we get through with our TV shows. And we go out, and beautiful day out there at Odessa, you know, except it's hot. And then we get out, we take off, and I tell the controller I want flight following. And I said, I think I'm going to go to 13.5. And I said, we'll try it there and see how it works. Well, when I got to 13.5, the clouds were considerably taller than me. So I just told him, well, I'm just going to put on my oxygen and go on to 17.5. But we went up to 17.5, and most of the time we were on top until we got close to the Metroplex. And then we weren't on top, and that's when I had to go around all these things and down through them and everything else. But it was a good trip. You know, we were able to fly it, and it took us an hour and 50 minutes, I think it was, to come home. But try driving from Odessa to Dallas in an hour and 50 minutes. You can't do it. You know, so although we did have to deviate at least 100 miles out of the way, we had to go way around, you know. Dave said, I can understand how you could get lost up here in all this stuff if you didn't have a GPS. But with a GPS, it's impossible to get lost. You know, you got three of them things on there. You can go anywhere you want to, come down, and it's just so fantastic, the technology that's available to pilots today. And, of course, the other day, one of my friends was asking me, have I flown the new Synthetic Vision? And I told him, I've heard of it, but I haven't flown it. He said, Thurman, I went out and flew the new Synthetic Vision, said it's the most awesome thing you've ever seen. He said, we made an approach at an airport after dark in IFR conditions, and it looked like I'm flying VFR in the daytime. And he said, the beautiful part about it, when you land on the runway at night, if there happens to be a deer or a cow or anything else, especially deer in some places walking, the synthetic vision has infrared that sees that and shows it on your screen where you can see it. Isn't that awesome? At night. That wouldn't be bad to put on your car when you're driving in South Texas, where I come from, because so many deer cross in the road and so many people. Let me tell you what, I'll just give you a deer story right now to start off with. and tell you what happens to those. You know that Psalms 91 when God said he would protect us? You know, he promises that. But, you know, some of us have had experiences where we saw the hand of God in our protection, and others have never had those experiences. They just think, well, it was just a coincidence that certain things happened. But many years ago, probably in 90, I don't remember when it was, 94 or 5, somewhere along there, they just moved me in my position over to another building at DFW Airport, and the guy I was talking to there that had been the facilities director over that those buildings there that they moved me to, I was going to take his job. He was going to go to Florida. After being there a week with him, I'm talking every day about Jesus. Well, he never had a man that talks about Jesus in the workplace. But Friday evening, after really we were through working, I just sat down and I told him, I said, now this is going to be my last day with you, and you're going to go to Florida. So I've got to know before you leave here, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And he said, no. I said, okay. I didn't think so. From the way you did things, I didn't think you knew Jesus. And I explained to this man how simple it was to make Jesus Lord of your life. It's the simplest thing in the world. You just got to believe what God's already done. It's a free gift. And you have to believe that in your heart, and you have to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior with your mouth. And it's done. If you really believe that, it's done. I led this man to Christ, and then I stayed with him till about 9 or 10 o'clock, teaching him about the kingdom of God. And I didn't want to leave him with nothing. I mean, I don't want you to come to know Jesus and then go away not knowing nothing that belongs to you. So I spent another 3 or 4 hours with this guy, talking to him about Jesus. And then about 10 o'clock, I went out and got in my truck and started home. And as I'm driving down the road, that's back when 114 was two lanes. You know, there was no traffic hardly at all. I had never seen a deer on 114 in my whole life, never. I drove it every day, day and night. But today I just led a man to Jesus. I got a boom box, if that's what you want to call it, with a tape in it, listening to the Word of God, laying right in the seat beside me. I'm listening to God's Word. I'm driving 55 miles an hour because that's what the speed limit is. And all of a sudden, in front of me, I knew there was a set of headlights behind me. I didn't know what it was. I just knew there was a set of headlights behind me. So I'm driving the speed limit. And right up here, just this side of the TXI cement plant, there was all of a sudden, as I come along there at 55, all of a sudden, I looked in front of me, and there was 3 buck deer, nose to tail, nose to tail, nose to tail, which covered the entire two lanes. There was no place to go. There was a ditch this deep on both sides of the road. So you can't pull off. You can't try to go around. If you do, you're going to turn your truck over something. So God give us a brain, and so there's only one thing to do. Scream the name of Jesus and hit the brakes. And I held the steering wheel. I slammed on the brakes, slid all wheels, reached down, grabbed that boom box with my right hand so it didn't go flying across to hit the dash or something, and screamed, Jesus! That center deer, I hit him head on. Bam! Just like that. Bam! Hit my pickup, chucked my whole truck, and that deer went flying. He went completely across the left-hand lane into that bar ditch. The other two ran off. So I pulled off to the side of the road, and all of a sudden, all kinds of lights and stuff come on. It was a mobile intensive care unit right behind me. I didn't know what it was. But he turned on all these lights, and he pulled in front of me, and he stopped, and he jumped out with a great big old flashlight, and he went running over. He looked down, and he said, boy, that's a big buck. He said, you broke his neck. You killed him. He's dead as he can be. So I walked across the road. Ain't nobody else coming. I walked across the road, and I said, man, he is a big, pretty deer. I said, maybe I ought to throw him in the back of my pickup and take him home and clean him. And the guy said, no, if you do that, they'll put you in jail. I said, well, then I don't want to get put in jail for picking up a deer. So he said, let's go look at your pickup. Now, I was driving an 83 Ford F-150. Now, the whole grill and everything on the front of those are plastic. You know. So we go over there, and he shines the light on the front of my pickup, and he said, this can't be the pickup. I said, what do you mean? He said, there ain't no mark on it. He said, he reached up and grabbed hold of the grill. He said, it's not even broken. I said, wait a minute. I said, look there at that little piece of chrome right there on top. It shined that light up. I said, that wasn't there before. See that little bitty ding in the chrome? I said, the Lord let me have that little ding there to remind me forever, every time I look at this truck, that He protected me. That's all it did to my truck. One little tiny dent in the chrome strip that went across the front of the hood. The hood was not bent. The fenders were not bent. The grill was not bent. Nothing on the front of that truck was bent. You hit a full-grown 130 to 150-pound buck deer, knock him completely across the other lane of traffic, completely in the ditch, and break his neck in your car. And if you ain't protected by the angels of God, you see what kind of condition that car's in. It's destroyed. You know that? The whole front end of the car is wiped out. When God says Psalm 91, when you're walking obedient to His word, will He obey? Will He do what He told you He would do? Yes, He will. Well, let me tell you, you better be walking there with what's coming. Now then, let's go to the scripture. I've got some scriptures I want to talk about today. I want to start out in 2 Timothy 3:1. That's where I want to start out. We could use the NLT. It's good enough. But I want you to see, I've read this scripture a lot of times. I know you've read it a lot of times. But I don't think we understand what's happening. I just listened last week to, before we went to GLC on Wednesday. We were out there Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, and we made a two-hour live show, and then we made 15, 30-minute television shows. We were very busy while we were out there. But just a couple weeks ago, I went over to Walmart to buy some Freon for my air conditioner. Now, I know just on Memorial Day that there was a big place in Dallas had it for $5 a can, but I didn't get the chance to go down there and buy some. But Walmart had it for $6.87, I think, or $5.87, whatever it was. And I did buy a little case of 12 over there, and I thought, well, okay. Well, after listening to this man Bates this last week, he made this teaching 2 years ago, and he said in 2 to 5 years, the dollar is going to be devalued from 50 to 90%. Then when I found out, I thought, 2 years from now? So, okay, so I got 2 years to 5 years. Until I realized at the end of the show, he said, now, there is a man by the name of Biden, Joe Biden, and Obama going to run for president of the United States this year. I thought, uh-oh, this tape's already 2 years old. Because Obama's already been in there 18 months. He said in 2 years to 5 years, the American U.S. dollar will be devalued somewhere from 50% to 90%. He said, get out of all stock markets. Don't have any T-bills. Don't have any money market funds. Get out of everything. He said, if you got money in the bank, take it out. Keep it at home, you know. Don't leave it in the bank. He said, don't have anything in a safe deposit box that's valuable. Gold, silver, because he said, when this happens, they're going to take the key. It takes two keys to get in your safety deposit box, and they're not going to let you have them. They're going to confiscate your gold again just like they did before. So this guy used to be a senator. He's been a CEO of a large corporation. You know, he's an economist. He's not some dummy. You know, this guy's name's Baker. So I listened to his teachings for several hours last week, and I thought, wow, I guess I better get ready. I don't know what's going to happen. So I thought yesterday, I thought after I got back from GLC, I thought, well, I just run over to Walmart. I need a couple little things anyway. So I'll just get me a couple of cases of Freon. As many vehicles as we got around here that needs Freon, every once in a while I thought maybe that'll last me 2 or 3 years or until Jesus comes again. I don't know, because I don't think it's long. So I went over to Walmart to buy the Freon, and the stuff has gone up to $9 a pound. $8.97 a can. Not a pound. That's a can. That's 14 ounces. It's not even a pound. It's gone up that much in a week. I told the guy that was working back there in that department, I said, I can't believe this. I was just in there the other day and bought this, and it was whatever, $6 or whatever. And he said, yeah, I know. I couldn't hardly believe that myself. He said, but you know what's going to happen? I thought, now this guy, as far as I know, is not a Christian. I've never heard him mention Jesus. Maybe he is a Christian. I don't know. But he said, you know what's going to happen? I said, what? Tell me. He said, it's going to be in America just like it was in Mexico a few years ago. He said, you had to take a wheelbarrow full of pesos to buy anything. He said, they devalued the peso. He said, we're going to have all kinds of problems here. And I thought, now here's just a man working that has that knowledge. He's seeing it. He's seeing it. But the Lord told us in His Word, these are going to happen. So this guy, Baker, he said, invest in gold and silver, platinum, and land. But he said, whatever you do, don't buy land in a city. Don't buy houses in a city. If you're going to buy something, he said, buy it out in the country, way as far as you can get, away from everybody else where you can grow your own groceries. He said, get away from the cities. Don't buy in the city. And he said, if you can't pay for it when you buy it, don't buy it. Because he said, you're going to lose it. He said, you buy a piece of land that costs $100,000 and you only got $50,000. And he said, buy a piece of land that costs $50,000 and pay for it. Because if you pay $100,000 for it and you got $50,000, you put $50,000 down and 6 months from now they devalue the dollar and you can't make the payments. They're going to take the land and you're going to lose everything you had. So he said, don't purchase anything you can't pay for. Isn't that something? That's not the way we've been doing business in America, is it? If you can't pay for it, don't buy it. But let's go to 2 Timothy 3:1 and let's see what this says. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. The King James calls it perilous times. Very difficult. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. I mean, everything that we just read in those two sentences, those two verses, we have already seen come to pass this year. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. I think about the churches ought to be the big edifices there is in the world. I mean, for a few years, you know, they did build big, beautiful churches like in England and all over the world. I went to some of them as I've traveled all over the world, some magnificent churches. But guess what? There ain't nobody in them no more, especially when you go to England. Churches are empty over there. The Muslims have moved in. They're taking some of those big, beautiful churches and making mosques out of them. And France. What do you think the American Civil Liberties Union would do if we called a prayer meeting for downtown Dallas on Main Street and we got out in the middle of the street and bowed down for all day and had a special prayer meeting? If we were to say we were going to do that and close the streets in downtown Dallas, what kind of an uprising do you think some of these unions, outfits, some of these law firms, what do you think they would say? You know, but do you know when the Muslims call a meeting like that and shut down the street, they don't say nothing. There's something wrong here. But God told us these things were going to happen. I was just watching a video in France where they had shut down a whole section of town. There was thousands of Muslim men on their face side by side in the middle of the streets for blocks. Places shut down. You can't go nowhere down there. Nothing. And then like I showed you last week, Sharia law. If you haven't seen the Time magazine for this month, this last month, you need to find out what happens to a woman. Any woman that would vote in Sharia law in America, she's lost her mind. She don't have a clue what she's doing. Just like that little girl on the airplane I told you about last week. I mean, she told me I didn't know what I was talking about. She said, Sharia, I work in a mosque. And she said, Sharia law is okay. So Muslims are good. They're peaceful people. I just told her, I said, honey, you're not very well read. Yeah, that's right, yeah. So it's amazing what is going on today in our country. Verse 5 and 6. They will act as if they are religious, these people. But they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, and the Lord's telling us these things are going to happen sometime in the future. I believe we're there. I'm seeing these things happen, and of course, as some of you know that's been coming here regularly, you heard me already say, I believe with all my heart we have entered into the tribulation, the final 7 years. I think it started this year. And I've explained to some of you why I believe it's there. I believe it totally because of the 62 weeks of feast that Jesus talked about, and when Israel has they've celebrated 62 this last May. So when they celebrated their 62nd birthday, they celebrated 62 weeks of the feast, and then the seventh, the set of seven, which I believe we're in now, which is the beginning of the tribulation period, and 3.5 years into this, we're going to be at the middle, or at the great tribulation period, and then there's going to be 3.5 more years, and then the next year, Jesus is coming again. So I think we're only 8 years away from the King coming and reigning and ruling on this earth. So if we are there with what's going on, you and I can't stop it. All this stuff that he says in his words is going to happen, it's going to happen. But we need to pray. And just one of the things we can do with these kind of people, you talk to these people about Jesus, and if they're not interested, what does he tell you to do there? Stay away from them. Is that what he said? You talk to them about Jesus, if they're not interested, you know, and they're violent, stay away from them. Don't get close to them. Just stay away, you know. They are the kind who work their way into people's home and win the confidence of vulnerable women. I have something to say, and I wish the whole Christian church could hear what I have to say about women. Number one, God made the man to rule the country. He didn't make women to rule the country. He didn't make women to be CEOs of corporations. He made women to rule the home, at home with the children, and raise up the children in the love and admonition of God. That's what he created a woman for. And there's not a privilege greater than that. No woman could have a privilege greater than being the one that rules the world by the way she teaches her children about Jesus. The man, he made him to get out and work. And while daddy's out working, mama's supposed to be at home with the children, raising them, teaching them the Word of God. But how many women do that today? Some, but not many. I mean, it's so devastating. Even the women in the church, they're so involved in the things of the world, they fit some of this criteria that we're fixing to read about, the women. They're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. Some guy from church. You're one of those kind of women. And you're not paying attention. The guy weasels his way in to your home. And next thing you know, he's got you in bed. This is what this is talking about. Be very cautious who you invite into your home if you're a woman. Be very cautious because of this scripture. Oh, I know we don't have any sex sins in the church, do we? God clearly said, no sex outside of marriage. No divorce. We don't have any of that in the church, do we? No, there's as many divorces in the church as there is in the world. There's as many sex sins. In fact, I just read an article that 62% of every human being in America, male or female, has herpes. 70 million plus men and women, grown men and women, have herpes, which there's no cure. No cure. Only God can kill it. secure it. There's nobody else. Do you know what? As a man, if I was not a married man, and when my wife died, well, got killed in the car wreck, I just looked at God and I said, God, I know what's going on out there in the world. And I know that the women out there, that if I were to marry another woman, she'd have to be somewhere close, reasonably close to my age. And if she was, she's got to have children, grandchildren, or whatever, and she's got to have been out there in the world, and who knows how many men she might have been to bed with in her life, and no telling what kind of sickness and disease she may have. I said, God, it's just you and me. I ain't going out there looking for one. I ain't going to date one on my own, because if I date one on my own, I'll come up with the wrong one, and then I go to bed with her, and then I got some kind of sickness that she's got, and I don't want it. I said, I've kept myself clean and pure all these years. All these years I've walked with you, and I've never went to bed with another woman. Since my wife and I got married years ago, I ain't never went to bed with another woman. Never. I said, I ain't going to. I'm going to walk holy in your presence. It's not safe to go to bed with a woman, even in church. It's unbelievable, the diseases that are out there, because men have crept in unaware to women that are vulnerable in the church and deceived them, and now then they've caught some kind of a disease, and some of those diseases are incurable. They're not curable. It's devastating what's going on out there. But God tells us all this stuff's going to happen. Then verse 7 and 8. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they never understand the truth. Oh, man, they're just going everywhere. I mean, every time they hear about somebody, man, if he's a charismatic teacher, he's preaching something new, whatever, let's go see him or her. So they're being led astray. Whereas when we talk about these teachings fight the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses, their minds are depraved and their faith is counterfeit. Their faith is counterfeit. Let me ask you a question. As a child of God, the Lord clearly told us as children of God, we are to be out winning souls into the kingdom of God. You know, the first 25 years as a Christian, I did not know that and I did not do that. I mean, if you'd asked me as a deacon in a Southern Baptist church and a Sunday school teacher and I'd been saved 25 years, and you'd have said, how many people you led to Jesus this year? I'd have said, well, that's a preacher's job. It's mine and your job. It ain't the preacher's job. It's all of us to talk about Jesus. Well, although I was a deacon, I was a Sunday school teacher, I was not leading anybody to Christ, and I sure wasn't getting anybody healed. I did not know what was available to me from the Word of God. Why? I studied only the information that was sent to me from Tennessee that was written in the little quarterly called the Southern Baptist Quarterly. I taught exactly what they taught. Did I read the whole chapter of the book? They'd take a verse out of here and a verse out of here. And what they said, that's what I taught. And so for years, I taught in a Southern Baptist church as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. And you know how much I knew about God's Word? I said, almost nothing. You were generous to me there when you said this much. You know, I probably knew about this much, maybe this much, Kim, but not that much. Now, what a shame. So one day when I began to really read the Word, I found out what I was supposed to do, didn't we, Paul? Hey, we're supposed to go out there and do something for Jesus, guy. I mean, if we're driving a truck, you know, every time we stop somewhere, we get a load of whatever we haul, water or gravel or whatever we haul or cows or whatever. We talk to the people about Jesus. You know Jesus? And you'd be amazed at those that don't. Well, yeah, I go to church, but there's two things I don't talk about. That's politics and religion. I just tell you, you don't know Jesus. You don't know the King. If you're not willing to talk about him, you don't know him. You know, that's the whole thing. But the thing that really gets me is since we as the adults don't know anything, we don't teach them to our children. So our children grow up. Like I was telling you all the other day, I got some information on the children that go to college. And it's so devastating to think that a child is raised all their life in a church home. Mom and dad go to church on Sunday. But when they get out of high school and they go off to one of our colleges now, which are so secular and so lost, we got such perverted professors, both men and women, in those places that none of them know nothing about Jesus. In fact, the only thing they said about Jesus, he was never real and he never really lived. And so they're stealing away from our kids the power of God. And since we as daddies and mothers didn't never teach them the word, and we didn't pray over them at home, and we never walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, they believe those professors, and by the time they spent 4 years in college, we lose 95% of our children to the world. 95% of the kids raised in a church home, they don't believe in Jesus after when they come back from 4 years of college. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to tell somebody why you believe in Jesus? You know, if you're not, all I can say is shame on you. It's just like that Muslim guy the other day. I was over at the airport. I walked in over there and get a radio worked on. And the guy, oh, Thurman, he said, you need to meet so-and-so here. He owns a flight school over at Meacham. I said, well, praise God. I shook hands with him and I said, are you a Muslim? He looked like a Muslim. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, well, yeah, I am. And I said, well, of course, the man that owned the place, I come. Oh, he said, Thurman, the God they serve and the God we serve is the same God. I said, oh, no. I said, no. I said, Allah's the devil. I said, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the one and only Lord and God. And the guy said, Allah's not the devil. I said, I guarantee he is. I said, let me ask you a question, sir. I said, you're a Muslim? Yes. Are you a devout Muslim? You study the Quran? Yes, I do. I said, okay, then let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw your God, Allah, do a miracle? When did you see him heal somebody or fix a crippled bone or a broken back? I said, what? He said, I never seen him do nothing like that. I said, see, I told you he wasn't God. I reached my back pocket and I pulled out a DVD on testimonies of miraculous healing. I said, here, take one of these. It's two DVDs in there. There's at 16 at least 30-minute television shows in there with people that have received tremendous, awesome miracles from God. You want to know a God that does something? Listen to my God. He works. He does things. Do we serve the one and only true God? Yes. Oh, people said, but you done that wrong. Oh, no, I didn't do that wrong. I did exactly what the Holy Spirit was leading me to do that day. You know, I'm not one of those guys that draws back. Why? Because God says those that really know me, they do great things. Do we really know him? I hope we do. Because you cannot back off. And the day that we're approaching, it's going to get worse quicker. I mean, quick. I mean, with what's going on in the world today, it's mind-boggling what's happening so quick. Let's go on here, and we go ahead and see what these teachers, we saw what they did here. Verse 9 says, but they won't get away with this for long. They don't have to get away with it for long. But in the process of time that they're getting away with it, they're creating havoc. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are. Hey, it didn't take me long. I already know they're all a bunch of fools, don't you? Anybody that don't believe in Jesus Christ, God right there said they're a fool. Are you in agreement with his word? I'm guaranteed. You know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're a fool. Absolutely. That's like that day I got on that airplane in Houston. The guy probably 50 years old sitting next to the window. He had a biology book out there. And he was reading this. They had the big, beautiful pictures and everything. I sat down beside him. I thought, well, I don't really think this guy's probably going to college and taking biology. He might be, but I said to the man, I said, sir, I said, what are you doing? Are you studying? And he said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, are you a professor in a university or something? He said, yes, I am. I said, where? He said, Denver, whatever it is, some college in Denver. I said, isn't it wonderful there? All those wonderful, isn't it wonderful what God made? You'd be glad God made that? I said, why? He said, you think God made? I said, no, sir, I don't think God made. I know he made that. I know he made that. He said, I don't believe that. I said, you're a biology teacher? And you see all them intricate parts of those plants and animals and all these little things, and you don't believe God made that? I said, where do you think it come from? He said, from an egg are from another seed. I said, well, where'd the first seed come from? He said, from another seed. I said, let's keep going back. I said, somewhere along the line, there's got to be a beginning for that first seed. Well, yeah, but he said, but it just happened. It was just, you know, the Big Bang Theory. I talked to that guy for 45 minutes from Houston to Dallas. When we landed at Dallas and taxied in, I said, well, sir, I only got one thing to say about you. And he said, what's that? I said, the Word of God has just proved itself true to me one more time. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Word of God says, only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And I said, if I ever met a fool, you're him. You know, the thing about it is, too, when I talk on an airplane, Dave knows that because he sat two or three rows away from me a few times, and everybody hears what I say. I don't talk gentle and soft. I want everybody to hear what I'm saying for two or three or four rows around me. And you will be amazed at the number of people in my life that I have done it. I've talked to somebody about winning them to Jesus or talked to somebody about getting them healed or whatever. And then when I get off in Chicago, one or two people come and hit me off to the side. I heard you talking about getting that man healed. You seem like you know an awful lot about healing. He said, I've got this disease. I'm on the way to a doctor right now. Can you tell me what I need to do? Only God knows what he has done through my walk with him in my life. Now, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Yes. You don't ever meet a man more than 30 seconds without finding out if he's a Christian, do you, Steve? That's right. You find it because you want to know where he's at. That way you know what you're got to do, right? And what God send you and me here to do? Get them saved. Get them healed. Get them delivered, right? That's what we're here for. That's the whole thing. But he says they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are. That's so sad. But you know what I teach. Do you know what I teach? Do I teach God's Word? Yes. But you know what I teach. This is Paul saying, Timothy, and how I live. When's the last time one of y'all saw me down at the bar hanging out with some whore? Huh? Do you know one night years ago when Betty and I were together and another friend of mine from Oklahoma and his wife, and we'd been to a conference of some kind in Dallas. I mean, it was something, some kind of a business conference he wanted to go to, so he wanted us to go with him. It was only one afternoon. So we went, and just to be friends with him. And on the way back, he said, let's stop by my favorite club out here for a drink. And I said, a drink of what? And he said, well, I'd like to have a beer. Wouldn't you like to have one, Thurman? I said, no, I thought you knew me better than that. I don't drink. I met this man in the military. Man, he knew that in the Air Force we were together for at least 6 months, and then we visited quite often, maybe a weekend or something every year, every couple of years for the next 10 years. But still, he didn't realize I didn't drink. And so he said, I want to stop by here to my favorite club, and I want to have a beer. I said, okay. So I said, if you want to. So we pulled in there. I had never been to a strip club. Never in my life. I didn't even know they existed. We pulled into his favorite club. His wife is with him. I am in there, and my wife was with me. And we go inside this club and sit down, and there's a girl stripping her clothes off right on the platform, right on top of the I said, Jonathan, I said, this is your favorite club? He said, yeah, I love it, don't you? I said, not hardly. And, you know, at first I thought, God, I sure hope nobody comes by and sees me in this place. But anyway, he had his beer, and I told him, I said, I really think we ought to go on home. And so we left, and of course we went home. And of course, Betty, she said, honey, she said, I'm so proud of you that when those girls were dancing nude, you didn't even look. I said, no, honey, I ain't looking. I said, because that's the way sin starts. If I don't look, I can't be tempted. So I didn't look. And so we went home, and so it wasn't long that I was down in that same area. Now I realize that that part of Dallas, North Dallas out there, along, what's the name of the highway? Harry Hines, yeah. Harry Hines. There's a lot of bad stuff goes on out there. So, I mean, I'm just learning. So I'm going down the road. I'm teaching a Sunday school class over at Lakeland Baptist Church, and I'm driving down the road, and here's these two real pretty dressed business executive class ladies standing in front of their car on Harry Hines. I thought, oh my goodness gracious, those high heels, everything. I thought, those poor two ladies, their car stalled or something. So I pulled up in front of the car, and I got out, walked back there, you know, and I said, are you ladies having trouble? And they said, well, not really. And I said, well, I see y'all standing here. I said, what's that? And they began to petition me to go to a hotel with them. They both wanted to take me. And I stopped and thought about what was going on. And I thought, this is the first time I've ever been petitioned by two beautiful ladies to go to a hotel. But see, why had I never been petitioned? Because I don't go to those kind of places. But today, God put me in a place, and I said, ladies, I'd like to ask y'all a question. Do you girls both know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They said, oh, you're one of them kind. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. So they go get back in the car, crank it up, and drive off. And then I get in my car, and I start to drive off, and then, of course, the enemy hits me. Oh, Thurman, somebody saw you petition those two girls on the highway. Are you going to be in trouble? And then I said, Lord, I know you're going to protect me. So anyway, come Sunday, I thought, well, I'm going to tell my Sunday school class what happened. And so I did. Just a group of men, about 10 or 15 men in my Sunday school class. I told them about my little experience on Harry Hines. And then Cooper McGregor, he was an engineer at Texas Instruments and a great man of God. I said, you know, I was so afraid that if somebody saw me with those two women, they would think I was trying to take those women to a room. And he said, Thurman, I know you. If I had to drove by, and I'd have seen you standing there, and if I'd have known those two ladies were both prostitutes, I'd have said, gee, there's Thurman. He stopped by to try to win those two girls to Jesus. Now, is that the way we should be? Is that the way we should be known? Your walk in your life should be so clean and so holy and so pure that if they walk in and you're in the middle of 15 naked women, I mean, they ain't got a stitch of clothes on, everybody ought to say, well, there's Thurman. He's out there trying to win them girls to Jesus, so they put some clothes on. Is that the way we should be, Steve? That's the way we should be, right? That is that clean, pure heart. That's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? You should never look at your circumstances and mind and your goal, even if we are dropped into the middle of perversion, is to take authority in the name of Jesus and lead people to Christ. I mean, when those two men that were in the tombs were running around there screaming with their legion of demons, how many clothes did those guys have on? None. They were naked. But you notice what happened. As soon as Jesus cast the devil out of them, what happened? They got clothed and sat down and they were in their right mind. When you get rid of the devil and their perversion, then you can be saved. Always remember, you have power over the devil. Don't ever let him do these things to you. I mean, take authority over the devil in your life and walk holy in obedience to God's word. Then he says, but you know what I teach. You know how I live. And you know what my purpose in life is. If you're a born-again Christian, don't ever let it be said about you, whether you're a young child in school, whether you're a person at work, where you're in church or whatever you are, let every other Christian, or not Christians, but let everybody that knows you know that you know and they know what your purpose in life is. And it's not to try to go to bed with as many different women as you can in your life, but it's to lead as many of those women to Jesus as you possibly can. Is that what your goal should be? Yes. Have a clean, pure heart. And make sure that everybody around you knows by your walk. I think of a boy one time when I was a young kid at home, just a teenager. I mean, I was walking with God. And, you know, the boys always, they go over to Lano or somewhere and get a case of beer, and then they come back and want me to smoke and drink with them. I said, no, I don't do that. I don't smoke and I don't drink. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I never would take part in their junk. Here a few years ago, right after Betty died, I was on my own. No wife at home or nothing. I got a phone call from a young man I hadn't heard from since I was a teenager. He still lived at Goldthwaite. And he when he called me his name, I said, how are you doing? I hadn't heard from you forever. He said, well, I'm not doing too good. But he said, Thurman, could you drive down here and talk to me and my son? I said, well, I guess so. I said, Saturday I'll come down there, and I don't have anything really pressing. So I said, yeah, I can drive down there. It's only a 3.5-hour drive. I said, I'll come. And he said, well, I can't drive up there. I said, okay. So I went down there. And when I went down there, he told me where he wanted to meet me, and he did show up there in town. And so we just drove around and talked. He was an alcoholic, and his son was an alcoholic. And both of them was lost as a goose. I said, why in the world, since I haven't seen you in 30 years, I said, why did you call me? He said, you were the only man in high school, the only man that never would take part in our sins. He said, you never smoked, you never drank, you never cussed. I thought, if there's a man alive that can help me where I am right now, it'd be you. How do you want to be known? You want to be known as the guy that run around with the most wild women? You want to be the guy that smoked the most cigarettes? You want to be known as the guy that tell the most dirty jokes? Not me. I want people to remember me as a man of God. A man that was violent with the Word of God. A man that was radical. That believed that Jesus was the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And there is no other. I want to be even like that Marine in that college. That's the kind of guy I want to be. You know, if I were to go back to college today, I guess I'd have to be like him. Every time I think about that story, that Marine had been in Afghanistan. Or were taking a chance on his life. And he'd been over a couple of tours. And then he gets a 6 or 8 month tour back in the United States, so he's going to take a college course, and he goes to some university, and he signs up, and while he's in a class there, they're going along one day, and the professor walks in, and he says, I want to tell you that there is no God. This Jesus Christ y'all are talking about, he don't live. If he does, I give him 10 minutes to knock me out. All the kids are petrified, young people. So this guy keeps walking around up here saying, you know, I told you Jesus is not real. If you're real Jesus, you got 10 minutes to knock me out. About 8 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden this big old Marine back, he gets up and comes up, and he just walks. Nobody knows what he's going to do. He just walks right up to this guy, stands right in front of me, and just backs off and says, bam, hits him right in the nose and just knocks him out cold. He goes and sits down. Nobody says a word. When the guy finally comes to and he gets up, he says, what'd you do that for? He said, you were screaming at God, telling him to come knock you out. So he said, I'm telling you, God's over in Afghanistan taking care of our troops. He sent me to do his light work. Do we need some more Christians like that? Amen. We need some more Christians that's bold like that. If somebody's making a fool out of themselves before Jesus, just knock him out. Get his attention. Let him realize that there's some men out there that believe that Jesus is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. And like that Marine, he wasn't afraid of nobody or nothing. So he just knocked that guy out. As far as I'm concerned, that was God's light work, wasn't it? He listened to that crazy guy for about 8 minutes. And of course, whenever the guy got up, he said, you know, one other thing I got to say to you, Professor. I'm over there in Afghanistan taking a chance every day on my life so you can say these stupid things in these colleges. He said, as far as I'm concerned, we ought to take people like you out. Yeah, but, I mean, God said these things are going to happen. I mean, this is what gets me. Verse 11 and 12. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. Did Paul undergo some suffering? Oh, did he ever? That's just like one day a woman that I had got both of her legs, her knees healed, and led her to Jesus. She had been a Catholic. The Lord just totally changed her life through my little ministry. I mean, this is way back before I had a ministry. I've always had a ministry, though. Always. Even when I was in the workplace, that's what I got this girl healed. And anyway, one day she called me and said, I've got to come see you. Well, I was at home, right over at my house. And so we were at home, and all of a sudden, when she got up, she walked in, and she's crying, And she just all upset. And I said, well, first of all, I said, what's the problem? She said, my husband said, he's so mean to me. He's so abusive. I said, well, turn around, take your shirt off. I want to see your back. He said, what? I said, yeah, if he's that abusive, if he beat you, I don't see no marks on your face. So obviously they're on your back. So I said, take your shirt off. I want to see your marks. Well, she said, he hadn't beat me yet. I said, well, if he hadn't beat you yet, then I said, let's do some warfare. I said, I mean, you act like here that you've been beaten with a cat of nine tails. I said, you know, Paul, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails 5 times. Has there been anybody in here ever been beat for the name of Jesus yet? Not one single one of us. You know, we're a bunch of wimps. You know that? I saw Spat smile when I said that. Eric was out putting a sign up out there. And yesterday they were digging the post holes and trying to put those up. Pat was out there trying to help him hold everything and, you know, and everything. And she was talking about she couldn't hold that sign up. And I told her this morning, I said, you know, you girls are nothing but a bunch of wimps. You know that? Did God make the woman to be out there holding a big board up? No, he didn't make you for that. He made men for that. That's why we're supposed to be the ones that get dirty. We're the ones that's supposed to get out there and do the hard work. The women are supposed to be inside teaching the children, cooking, doing all the wonderful things that God designed a woman to do. Now then, because we've got away from what God called us and told us to do, the women are not in the home teaching the children. They're not teaching their daughters how to cook, how to clean house, how to be a wife. Do you know lots of girls get married today? They don't have any idea how to cook. They don't have any idea how to love a man. But yet mothers live with her daddy, maybe, hopefully, for 20 or 30 years, and she's never even taught the daughter how to love a man. She don't know nothing about sex. She don't know nothing about cooking. She don't know nothing about nothing. Well, what's wrong with you, mama? You need to be about God's business, and you need to be teaching that daughter, because she's going to step into a world one day. It's going to be an entirely different world. And she needs to know how to deal with that world. And that's why we got so many marriages that wind up in divorces, because the guy was never taught by his daddy how to love his wife. Never learned. Nobody ever told you. It's like, well, just let them grow up, you know, and when they get married one day, well, they'll find out all these things on their own. Well, that can work like that, all right, but that's not the best way. The best way is for the father to teach the son how to love his wife, how to treat her like a lady. And the mother's job is to teach, of course, the son some wonderful things too. I will have to say, praise God for my mother. She was the best teacher I had. And then, of course, the mother should be teaching the daughter. My mother even taught me how to cook. I mean, I didn't have to sweat it. When I left home, hey, I could cook. I could make chicken fried steak and gravy. I could make all that stuff. Man, I could fry potatoes. I could do all. Mama taught me how to cook. Did your mama teach you how to? Well, but we need to learn how to do those things, right? Yeah, because, you know, if mamas will teach the girls how to be a good cook, how to take care of their self. You know, that's important. It's extremely important that, you know, here's what we do. We see a girl or a man or woman, and we start going with somebody, and when we're dating, we're always on our best part. I mean, we always make sure. I remember when Cheryl and I, of course, she just walked out, but it wouldn't make any difference if she was here. I'd still tell it. For the first several months after we got married, if I come in and or something, she was still in bed, and I reached over to give her a kiss, she had turned her head and said, don't kiss me, I haven't brushed my teeth yet. I said, I don't care, you know, I don't care if your teeth brush or not. I'll just give you a little love tap, you know. I just want to kiss you. You know, no big deal. But now then, it's no big deal, you know. After all this, she'd just lay there and let me kiss her. But, you know, some people, they try to stay like that, perfect forever. And, you know, if you do take good care of yourself, and a lot of women and a lot of men. Cheryl and I talked about this in great detail before we got married, even after God told us to get married. I said, honey, I don't know what you feel or how you feel about a man, but I want you to know, I'm going to make you a promise. I weigh about 175, 180 pounds, and what you see is what you get. I said, but I'm going to tell you that in 10 years from now, what you see is still what you're going to get. I'm going to guarantee you that in 10 years, I won't weigh 250 pounds. I guarantee you I won't. Because I'm going to take care of this piece of flesh that God gave me. Because this piece of flesh He gave me is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to exercise it right, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to take care of my body. Now, I want you to know, woman, if you marry me, I expect you to do the same thing. I don't want you to weigh 300 pounds one day when you get 10 years from now. I do not want you to be 300 pounds. She said, don't worry, I won't be. But we had an understanding from day one. I said, I will be your husband till death do us part. I guarantee you another thing, I don't care what happens, I guarantee you I will not marry you and be married to you a year and then say, I don't love you no more and I'm out of here. I said, I don't care what happens, I don't care how bad it is or how good it is, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be a part of you. I could care less what you can or can't do. I will marry you and you will be my wife until I die. That's a commitment. You know, those are the kind of commitments we need in the church. Now then, I told her what I expected, but if she were to gain 300 pounds, you know, I'd still be with her. You know, I wouldn't leave her. I made a commitment to this girl. I told her what I liked and what I didn't like. But I'm going to stay with her regardless of whether she keeps her end of the bargain or not. Whether she stays lovely, whether she gets sick, which I hope she don't, but if she were to get sick and get down or something, I would take care of her until she died. I would never throw her away to a nursing home or something. I'll take care of her. Or, that's the way I think it ought to be. At least among Christians, that's the way it ought to be. But so many of us, we won't even take care of our own parents. When our mother or father, grandmother or grandfather get too old and they can't take care of themselves anymore, you got to help them or whatever. Let's put them in a nursing home. I ain't got time to mess with the old man. Now, when he dies, I want all his money. But in the meantime, I ain't got time to mess with him. It's far too many do that. And these days that we live in, it's awful, awful what is happening. You know how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, but the Lord delivered me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It would have been a whole lot nicer if he hadn't had to put that one in there. Do you know there's only one thing I hate worse than pain? More pain. That's exactly right. More pain. Does anybody in here like pain? No. I don't like pain. But he says, if you want to live a godly life, now let me ask you this question. How many of you want to live a godly life? Okay. I hope that's all of us. If you didn't hold your hand up, there's something wrong with you. You need to get in touch with God because we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, especially in what we see coming. I mean, I've lived a lot longer than most, but I see something coming to the world and to America that ain't going to be pretty. If we are in the beginning of the tribulation period, the next 7 years is going to be the most awful time that there's ever been in history. It's going to be bad for the next 3.5, but then at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation, when the Great Tribulation starts, that next 3.5 years is going to be literal hell on earth. I sure hope the church is gone by that time. But if we're still here, I'm going to occupy till the King comes. Aren't you, Tom? We're going to be about the King's business. I mean, just like when they said, don't you go down there, Steve, to Jerusalem, because they're going to cut your head off if you go down there and start talking about Jesus. And Steve says, that's okay. If they cut my head off, to live is die. To die is gain, and to live is Christ. So, is that the way we got to live our life? If God says, go down to Jerusalem, I'm going to be with you, and if you go down and you win 3 more people to Jesus before they cut your head off, then that's what your job was, wasn't it? Hey, that's it. We're his disciples. He uses us for whatever he wants to. We're his body. And if he does that, then that's what we're designed to do. We belong to him. And verse 13 and 14. But evil people and imposters will flourish. Don't you love that? evil people and imposters will flourish. They will go on deceiving others, and they themselves will be deceived. Aren't you glad you're not one of them? But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. That's the problem. We've not been taught a whole lot in the church. Some of us come to church on Sunday, and we come once a month, and we think that's good enough. And for the church we come to, they may never open the Scripture. Quote a few little things or talk about something, but never read the Scripture. My sister stopped at a church here a while back, and she said, I couldn't believe it. I went in, and the service was, they sing about 30 minutes, and they read the bulletin and that stuff, and then they preached 30 minutes, and she said, in that entire hour or hour and 50 minutes I was in the church, I never saw not one single person open the Word of God, and not one single Scripture was read by the pastor in that church that whole day. So what do you think those people learned about God that day? Nothing. They didn't learn nothing. We're not taught. But if you find a good church that teaches you the Word of God, then obey it and do what it says. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. And what if Daddy, you know, I stand in awe at this young boy. He's been through a couple of divorces. He's had all kinds of problems. I sat down and ministered to this young man here a while back. And as I saw the messed up life he had, I said, son, would you tell me, he was 35. I said, son, will you tell me what kind of life you had at home with your daddy and mother? He says, Herman, do I have to tell you? I said, well, not unless you want to. But I said, I think it has a whole lot to do with where you're living, why you can't live with a woman, why you can't be good to a wife. I said, it's got to be something. I said, tell me what your daddy did to you. I said, was your daddy a good man? He said, oh, no. Not at all. He said, my dad, when I got 5, 6 years old, mother would go out somewhere and she'd leave me at home with him. And while she was gone, he'd take me down to the bars and he'd take some whore to the back room and I'd stand over and watch them have sex. And then he said, he would take me and he said, I said, but daddy, isn't that wrong? And he said, he would grab me by the heels and throw me over a bridge and shake me like that. If you ever tell your mother what I did, I'll hold you and I'll drop you and you'll fall all the way to the concrete below and break your neck. How would you like to be raised up as a little boy with a daddy like that? You wonder why he's messed up? Who could even imagine a man doing that to their own child? I know. We know that, don't we, Paul? How bad it is. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. So what if that's what you've been taught all your life? The kid's going to remain faithful to that kind of junk. He ain't never going to really be able to know Jesus unless he gets in with somebody that can train him and teach him the things of God. Because, you know, you're going to know what you've been taught at home. And if it's all wrong, it's all wrong. But how many men do you know today that never read the Scripture to their children? Never. I mean, men that go to church, they don't read the Word of God to their children. They don't talk about it. You know these things are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Now then, if you have a mother and a father that's teaching you the Word of God, they're walking in love, they're loving each other, and they're praying over you and seeing God do great and wonderful things, you know that what they're teaching you is the truth. Well, they live it. I remember one time whenever at home I walked in and I was talking to my wife and Amanda come out of the back. That's Caitlin's mother. When she was just a little bitty girl, about 5 or 6. She come out of her bedroom and she said, Daddy, you said a bad word. I said, what? I said a bad word? I said, honey, I don't think I said a bad word. She said, Daddy, you sure did. I said, well, tell me what I said. Oh, no, Daddy. She said, if I were to say what you said, you'd spank me. I said, okay, if I said a bad word, I promise you, you tell me what I said, and I'll never repeat that word again. Never. She said, Daddy, you promise? You promise now you won't spank me when I say what you said. I said, I promise. She said, Daddy, you were talking to Mama, and you said, you wonder what in the heck that man was thinking about. Now, as far as I know, that's the worst slang word my daughter ever heard me say. That is a praise God. She thought that was an awful word. Well, is it a slang word? Yes, it is. Should I have been using that word? No. So I made sure that I took that word out of my vocabulary. I don't use those no more. You know. Now then, as a daddy, is it important the words that you teach your children? They hear you. They're listening to what you say. And of course today, I'm completely convinced today, every Christian ought to take their children out of secular schools. I wished I could see mine or grandbabies come out of a secular school. It's bad enough what they get in a Christian school. Him went to a Christian school. Now, Amanda did go to a secular school. I tried to get her to go to a Christian school. But you know what she told me? When I told her when she was in high school, I said, honey, why don't you go to Christian school? I said, I'll do something to make everything work out where I can pay for both you and Tim to go if you want to go. She said, Daddy, there's a mission field at Northwest. They need to hear what I have to say. I thought, well, that is true. But she learned a lot of junk that she didn't need to learn, too, unfortunately. You know, it's amazing what goes on in these schools. Now, verse 15 and 16. If you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother, I don't know what Timothy's daddy was, but it only talks about his grandmother and his mother. But they taught him the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a little child. And Paul knew this. He said, now, in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. How do we learn what to do and how to do it? From the Word of God. What do you use as your authority for what you do? I mean, you know, you go to church, you ask somebody, what do you believe about Jesus? And you know, in most churches, you get a whole bunch of different answers. And when I saw that article the other day that I forget now, I think it was like 15 or 18% of the seminaries now that's out there don't believe Jesus died and rose again. Seminaries. They don't believe he was virgin born. Hey, I mean, I got a problem with all this. But, you know, that's just the way it is. But the Scripture says that you're going to go away from sound doctrine, and they're going to believe these lies. Verse 17. That's the last one in this chapter. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipping us for every good thing God wants us to do. Now, he's equipping us to do something, and I want to read as a close today, I want to read something to you from the Tribulation Watch organization. Do you know, this article I've got, do you know that America has been taken over by sodomites? In the Bible, there is a story about a king named Asa who ruled over the ancient Jewish tribe of Judah for 41 years in Jerusalem. After taking power, King Asa rounded up the sodomites and destroyed the idols that his father, Abinadab, had tolerated. His actions were pleasing to God. In other words, he rounded up the sodomites and done away with them. And God liked this. You know, I said the other day, I think it was on TV, and then Dave corrected me when we got off. I said, you know, God, he didn't like sodomy because he'd done an urban renewal at Sodom and Gomorrah. And Dave said, he said, no, Thurman, after we got off there, he said, Thurman, I don't think God did an urban renewal. He done an urban destruction. He said, as far as I know, that area has never been rebuilt. Well, I never thought about that, so I got to thinking, yeah, I believe that's what God did. He didn't do an urban renewal. He did an urban destruction, didn't he, Tom? Do you think God likes sodomy? No, obviously he does not, because here this king gathered up all the sodomites. Obviously we've had these a long time, and he wiped them out, and God was happy with them for doing this. And he says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. 1 Kings 15. Then it says today, in America, we have a president that is doing just the opposite of King Asa. Instead of taking away the sodomites, homosexuals, he is plotting, promoting them to the highest offices in the land. If you don't know this, when you listen to this tape, I dare you to check out what I'm saying here because I've checked it out. I know it's true. He's promoting them to the highest office in the land. Some of Obama's sodomite choices include Chief of Staff Rahm Emanuel, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, Homeland Security Chief Janet Napolitano, and Kevin Jennings, Deputy Assistant Secretary of Education. Jennings is a radical homosexual activist that is now in position to spread the homosexual agenda throughout the public school systems of America. The man in charge of schools is a pervert. That's why I said we ought to take our kids out of secular schools. There is also strong evidence that Obama himself is a sodomite. A gay Florida man named Larry Sinclair claims in his book, Barack Obama and Larry Sinclair, Coke, Sex, Lies, and Murder, that he had a homosexual encounter with Obama in a Gurney, Illinois hotel room in 1999. Larry Sinclair also claims in his book that Obama was involved in a homosexual relationship with Donald Young, a gay choir director at the president's former Chicago church. Young was mysteriously murdered on Christmas Eve of 2007. With three others, huh? Wow. Obama is also doing his part to fill the Supreme Court up with sodomites. His first pick for the bench was Sonia Sotomayor, a reported lesbian with ties to the communist Hispanic group La Raza. Current Solicitor General Eleanor Kagan is Obama's next choice, which he put her in, next choice for the Supreme Court. She, too, is a lesbian. Unfortunately, they will not be the only sodomite sitting on the Supreme Court. They will join Justice Stephen Breyer, and Chief Justice John Roberts, both known to be homosexuals in the Washington community. Now, we got 4 out of 5 homosexuals sitting on the bench of the Supreme Court. And, of course, just in case you haven't heard, the Senate last week, 60-something to 30-something, voted this woman, Kagan, in to be a judge on Saturday. They put her in. And I watched her swear. I don't know what that book was, but if it was a Bible. Oh, my lands, I'd hate to lay my hand on that book and swear what she said to become a chief a justice of the Supreme Court. I would not want to be in that woman's shoes. Because you know what? If she don't make some serious changes in her life, she's going to stand before the King of Kings one day, and she's going to come up short. And she's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's sad, isn't it? But not just her. All the rest of them up there that don't believe in Jesus. Not just up there, but everybody in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. But not just there. Every place in the whole world where people don't believe there's only one way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Every one of them will burn in hell forever. And then it says here, Chief Justice John Roberts, a gay judge, is not only a homosexual, but he is the infamous attorney who represented the entire homosexual community of America in a notorious landmark court case, Roma versus Evans, in 1996, in which all state laws forbidding acts of sodomy were declared unconstitutional. So thanks to our former born-again Christian president, George W. Bush, we have sitting at the helm of the U.S. Supreme Court one of the most highly acclaimed gay rights attorneys in the world. The halls of Congress and Senate are also crawling with sodomite lawmakers. Crawling with them. But because of space, I'll not be able to name them all. However, I would like to mention Barney Frank, a Democrat from Massachusetts, the ringleader of all sodomites in Washington. In an all-night session Less than 10 days ago, Frank, chairman of the House Financial Service Committee, shepherded the most sweeping financial legislation in U.S. history, Barney's bill. It will affect every American that has a bank account and uses credit cards. The bill will also give federal regulators, banksters from the Federal Reserve, the right to seize and break up large troubled financial firms when they deem necessary. Of course, this is all being done to protect the consumer. Yeah, if you believe that lie. Since Barack Obama took office, he has done everything in his power to promote this perverted and deadly lifestyle that God hates. First, he declared the month of June Homosexual Pride Month. How many of you already knew that? Did you know that Barack Obama declared the month of June Homosexual and Gay Lesbian Month? He's declared that just like we had the National Day of Prayer. But now he's thrown out the National Day of Prayer and made the entire month of June Homosexual and Pervert Month. This happened from the President of the United States of America. I knew this last year when it happened. Second, he has passed hate crime legislation, which is designed to shut up pastors and those that dare to speak out against this evil. I don't think he's got a gag big enough to shut me up. The only way he can shut me up is kill me, and he's got to walk over God to get to me. And finally, he is poised to sign legislation that will repeal the Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which will open the floodgates wide open for sodomites to join the military. If Obama signs this legislation, you can be sure the wrath of God will pour out without mixture upon America. It's already being poured out upon America. If you can't see the judgments that's coming upon this country already, something is wrong. We got all these people out of work. We got, in 2007, we had 100,000 homes foreclosed on. In 2009, we had 900,000 homes foreclosed on. And so far this year, we've already had over 550,000 foreclosed on, which we're going to have 1.1 million homes foreclosed. That's 2 million houses that's sitting there foreclosed on in the last 2 years since Barack Obama became president of the United States. And if you don't see this as a problem, and then every time you do turn the news on, I don't care what state you're in, there's either a flood, there's a tornado, or a hurricane, or something that's going through. And, of course, Cheryl's got a son-in-law that's getting filthy rich for claims. I mean, this guy's in the Chicago area, and he's working too, and he's working from can to can every day, making tremendous money on claims of stuff that's being destroyed because of storms and weather and everything. He's getting rich off of it. Isn't that something? People are losing their houses. They're tore up, destruction, killing everything everywhere in the country. Final comment. He turns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That's written in 2 Peter 2:6. Final comment, I find it amazing that America is hemorrhaging from an incurable wound in the Gulf of Mexico. Yes, we have a man that is sitting in the highest office of the land that continues to shake his puny fist in the face of God Almighty. The Bible describes such an individual perfectly. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Well, aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Aren't you glad that you're learning that you already know that you're to be about God's business and lead as many people to Jesus? And when people tell you to shut up, they don't want to hear about it, you just go ahead and continue to talk about Jesus. Be like the guy, in college, there was a guy that he didn't like Jesus. And so I heard him tell his own testimony. He went and he got into a room, three guys to a room in college. Two of them was on fire for Jesus. And this one guy didn't believe in Jesus. And so these two guys are always talking about Jesus. and said, do you know Jesus? Boy, I mean, they're talking to him. I mean, you're getting him reeled up. I mean, talking to him about Jesus. Hey, do you know Jesus? You know, let me tell you about, well, let me tell you the good thing, Jesus. Finally, one day this guy's coming. He said, I'm going to tell you what. If you guys ever mention to me the name of Jesus again, I'm going to punch you guys out. Do you understand that? Oh, we didn't know you didn't like Jesus. I said, okay, we promise to never say another thing directly to you about Jesus. But he said, them two guys talked about Jesus among themselves. All I heard was Jesus 24/7. He said, they never talked directly to me, but they was talking to each other. And he said, now then, praise God for them two guys, because one day I finally come under conviction and I got saved. And he said, I'm a pastor now. So what happens when we talk about Jesus? God's word convicts people of sin. And they come into the kingdom. Now, he didn't say it'd be easy, did it? He didn't say it'd be easy. So did he promise us that if we live godly lives, we would suffer persecution? Did he suffer that? Did he say that? So get used to it. Just get used to it. If it's going to happen to you, just get used to it. I mean, if you're a Christian, get over it. I mean, I almost a while ago when Cheryl said what she did up there, almost for a minute, I almost broke up in tears, couldn't hardly sing that song, thinking about what she said about losing my wife, my daughter, and all the battle I had to go through and everything. And I thought, hey, they belong to God. They didn't belong to me. Get over it. I mean, I had 41 and a half years with them. I had 24 years with my beautiful daughter. I loved them. I was good to them. I treated them like ladies. I was very good to them. And I did everything for them I could. I built them a nice house to live in. I loved them and treated them like children of the Lord. So I'm not going to back off and mourn in my whatever. For God has replaced everything I lost. Everything, you know. Now, so if you had a problem in your life and you've lost a child or a grandchild or anything else, just realize you better make sure they knew Jesus. Because if they knew Jesus, then they're going to be a whole lot better shape than you. Because all them videos we got back there about those deaths, experiences, those men, the ones that went to heaven, ain't not one of them wanted to come back to this place. Not one. So I'm going to tell you, like I've told Cheryl several times, I said, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word the best I know how. But I said, if I were to fall down on the floor, unconscious or whatever, don't you call 911. You know, don't you dare call no 911. Number one, I ain't going to pay $3,000 for a ride from here to Denton. You know, when Wally died, she called 911, and $3,500. Oh, $7,000? They come and picked him up at the house on a 911 call and took him to the hospital. He was already dead, and the bill was $7,000. Well, don't even call them. I don't, if you can pray over me and I can't get up, slap me in the cheek, comes up and say, in the name of Jesus, get up. And if I don't do nothing, let me lay there for 30 minutes or an hour. And if I begin to get hard and cold, you say, well, he's in heaven with the Lord. So I guess just call the coroner and throw me in the car and take me down to the coroner's office. Don't even worry about, you know, calling a ambulance. I can ride in that car. If I ain't hard enough, you can't get me in there. If you can, call Steve. He's a big old boy. He can throw me in there. Ain't that right, Steve? We are sons of God, and we have no fear of nothing, do we? When we die, the body's just gone, isn't it? Don't worry about it. You know, just throw me in a car and take me down, but don't take me to no crazy hospital. I don't want them sticking a bunch of needles in me trying to revive me or nothing, especially if I'm already in heaven with the Lord. I ain't coming back. You know, and I ain't going until he's ready. You know that, don't you? When he's ready, that's when I'm out of here. And I don't want no doctor trying to bring me back. Somebody says, you can't really be serious. I am as serious as I can possibly be. I mean I'm serious. Don't never call 911 for me. Nope. If Jesus can't heal me, I'm going to be just like Brenham when he had the car wreck. You know, everybody he prayed for in that car got healed that day. God healed them. But he didn't pray for himself. So he died. But everybody he prayed for got healed. I guess he was just ready and through fighting the battles, kind of like Paul. Paul said, the Lord showed me my time is soon up. Praise God. I've fought the fight of faith. I've run the race. Now there waits for me in heaven a crown of righteousness. Not only for me, he says, but for every one of you that serve God. Hey, are we going to all die someday? Hey, don't worry about it. You know, just another little event. When it comes your time to die, don't worry about it. Don't scream. Don't holler. Don't fuss. Just say, glory to God in the highest. Yeah, glory to God. We're going home. Now then, you know, do everything you can to win somebody to Jesus this week. Read and study and spend time with God in His Word. Be on fire for Him. But win somebody to Jesus this week. You know, at least do the best you can. Or get somebody healed or do something. But go about it. I mean, the other day, one of our pastors that we're associated with, he was fixing to go into the doctor's office and he had a terrible back problem. And just before he got to the door of the doctor's office, he said, the Lord told me, call TLSM. Oh, God. Okay, so he didn't go in the doctor's office. He took his cell phone out and he called and he got Pat. He said, Pat, the Lord told me to call y'all and for you to pray for my back. So she prayed for him. And instantly, his pain went away in his back. He was completely healed. He said, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, Pat. I feel so good. Now, of course, he was telling me this himself next time I saw him personally. He said, I was just praising the Lord and said, I started to go home, put my cell phone up, and then I thought, well, you know, I'm already here at the doctor's office. I'll just go in and let them check me. Ain't got no pain or nothing. The Lord prompted him to call. He got Pat. Pat prayed. God honored Pat's prayer. God healed him. And he walks through that, opens that door, walks in that door. The minute that door shut, God hit him right in the back with that pain just as bad or maybe worse than it was. And I prayed for that guy at least three or four times personally, laid hands on him and everything else. And to this day, he's at least as far as I know, he's still got that pain. God has not forgiven him for not considering him to be the healer. When he said, I told you to call TLSM and you did, and you got Pat and she prayed for you, I honored her prayer and I healed you. Now I expect you to believe. Now go get in your car and go home. But he didn't. See, that's when God says, when you pray, when you ask me for something, you must believe with how much doubt in your heart? None. No doubt in your heart. Because he said, if you don't believe, I'll do what I said I will do. He said, you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. And let that man not think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is a preacher. A preacher. But he heard God's voice, called TLSM. So it wouldn't have made a difference who he got. It would have been Pat. It could have been Kathy. It could have been any of us. It wouldn't have made any difference because we're not the healer, are we, Pat? We do know him, though, don't we? And so when we pray to the King, and the King heals that man, and he's on a cell phone, and then he don't trust God, and he walks in that office. He said, Thurman, the very second that door closed, the minute I heard it slam behind me and hit on the stop, he said, that pain was back as bad, maybe worse than it was before I came here. A disobedient man. Like I say, I had prayed for him. He was down here. They come down from Des Moines. He's from Des Moines, and he came down here to a meeting, which we went to the other night. And I know I prayed for him while I was in contact with him at least three times. And when we left, he was still hurting just as bad as he was when I got there. So, does it pay good dividends to obey God? If he tells you to do something, why do we not trust him? Why? I think we should, don't you? I'm going to trust him. Aren't you, Kim? When you don't, you get a bad deal, don't you? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this gorgeous, beautiful day. It's warm outside. It may be even a little warm in here, but at least we got 10 tons of air conditioner dumping in here. It's better than being outside. Oh, we're very grateful for all the things you give us. We're thankful that you've given us your Son, Jesus. That's what we're really thankful for. Lord, we have not suffered in this country, and Lord, I thank you that you protected us, and Lord, we really don't want to suffer. We don't like suffering and pain, but Lord, whatever we have to go through for the kingdom of God, we're willing to go through it. Well, I realize that's a big statement, but Lord, whatever we have to go through, we praise you and thank you. We know you're going to watch over us and protect us. And Lord, use us mightily this week to do great things for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I got to tell Steve something before he gets away. On the trials and tests, I just done an annual inspection of my Seneca, and I had worked on it several days, checking everything, getting it ready. And then Dave and I got out, and we flew it and went over to Decatur and made a landing there. And then we went on over to Bridgeport and landed there, and everything went inside, got a glass of water, and then came back out and landed back out here. And then we thought, well, it's ready to go, so we'll go to DLC in it tomorrow. Next morning, Dave and I got up. We got in the Seneca, pulled it out of the hangar, and took off and flew over to Northwest to get fuel, because I don't have any fuel out here. I thought, well, we'll fill it up with fuel over there. When I landed at Northwest on the rollout, the red gear light came on, and then I looked down, and the left green gear light went out. So I immediately reached over and shut down the left engine and asked the Lord to stop it with a prop dead across. And that's exactly the way it stopped. We taxied it off the runway. Dave got out and looked. He really didn't see a lot wrong with it. I said, okay, we'll try to taxi it on up to the other side. We taxied it up there. When we got to the fuel pump, I said, Dave, before we go into that grass, Dave said, I don't think I'd drive it on that grass. I said, let me stop, shut it down, and get out and look. And I stopped, shut the other engine down. We got out, and I crawled over to the edge, not under it, because I got the gear problem. And I looked up under there, and the gear is leaning forward about 20 degrees. I said, whoa. So I just come back to the house, got one of my gear jacks, slid it under there, jacked up, raised up, and the back swivel bushing had busted in three pieces, and the gear was tilted forward about 30 degrees. I thought, God, this is one, if a man was living under the curse. See, the only thing it hurt on that airplane was that little piece. All I got to do is buy one. I went over Saturday and took it all apart, and I got one little piece that I got to put back in there. If I'd have been living under the curse, the gear would have fell out from under it on the runway, engine running. It would have done a prop in. It would have done an engine in. It would have done the wing in. And then Dave said, well, what if it had busted the wing open and the gas started pouring out and you'd have got a spark in and we'd have burned up out there? That could have happened, couldn't it? See, but when you're not under the curse, you can break apart and not damage anything on the airplane. Isn't God good? He's good. So, and oh yeah, then when we get to GLC, as a unique experience, we checked in, and we've always just get a normal room. Of course, we're trying to save money, and we got our rooms and Dave's room, and he goes to his room, we go to ours, and in fact, we're all together. When I stuck the key in, opened the door, and there lay a pair of tennis shoes in there. I thought, wow, somebody left their tennis shoes in our room. And then all of a sudden, two dogs laying over by the bathroom door, jumped, rah, rah, rah. I thought, uh-oh. So I jerked the door shut right quick before them little bees got to me. And Dave and I just sat there in front of the room, and all of a sudden somebody come and looked out the curtain. So there was somebody in the room. They were probably in the bathroom, I guess. I told Cheryl, I said, go back up there and tell them that there's somebody in that room. So she went up there and told them. They said, well, they're not supposed to be. It's supposed to be all checked out. But she said the hotel is completely sold out. So she gave us another room upstairs on the third floor. And we go up there, and it was a suite. Oh, my goodness. It had an extra bedroom and a little, two full bathrooms and everything. I said, wow. When you're under the favor of God, do you get blessed? Yes, we got blessed with a big, beautiful room at the same price. Cheryl loved it. I mean, it had a big, old, giant, king-size bed in it and everything. I couldn't even find her in that bed. When I sleep in, I can't even find her. You know, she wants to get a king-size bed. I said, absolutely not. I can't ever find you in a king-size bed. I said, well, I got a record when you're laying right beside me. I just put my hand over there, and there you are. A king-size, she could be anywhere in that cotton bigot bed. I can't find her. I got to get up and put my running shoes on to find her. God is good. Thank you, Father, for a beautiful day.